Can we turn to the book of Jonah, please? We're going to turn to three passages of Scripture, but the first one is Jonah chapter 1. And if you want to turn, we'll not read it now for the sake of time, but the second one is Matthew chapter 8, and the third one is Acts chapter 27. Jonah chapter 1 is our reading, first of all, then. I'm beginning our reading at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for your sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And we know that the Lord will stamp with his own divine seal of approval the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's unite in prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we thank thee for the word of God, and we rejoice, O God, that we can come to it now, and we thank thee that it's up to date and that the message is for us right now, and we pray that thou wouldst help us to get the message, and oh, that we might be drawn near to thy precious wounded side. Bless our hearts and help us to follow thee, and bless our souls as we seek to turn to our God. Bless and be with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. In this portion of Scripture and the other two portions of Scripture that we referred to, we read of mighty storms. Indeed, in all of the cases that we'll be looking at today, the storms are so fierce and so terrible that experienced sailors do not know what to do or how to cope. First of all, we have the storm that we've just read of in the book of Jonah chapter 1. And you'll notice that Jonah chapter 1 and verse 4 describes it as a great wind. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And where it says that there was a great wind, it means that the Lord sent out a great wind. Literally, it means that the Lord threw out a great wind. It is something that is very sudden. And then also the word great there, where it says it's a great wind, means a violent, a sudden, violent wind that occurs. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that there was something called the black wind that would blow in those coasts, and very often there were storms. But I want you to see that this is not just the ordinary black wind, because it says that the Lord specifically sends this wind out. And it says that the ship was like or about to be broken. It means that it was nearly wrecked. If you get the picture of the boat here, it's tossed and it's battered, and it is on the point almost of going down. That's how difficult things were. And then it says in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. So this is a very dire situation. The storm was not like anything that these sailors had experienced before. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 8 if you have your finger in that. And you'll read about another storm. And this is the Lord and the disciples in the storm. And you remember how the Lord had been in Capernaum. And he had got into a boat and he told his disciples to get into a boat. If you look at verses 23 and 24 in particular. And you'll see that this is a storm that arises. And it's on the Sea of Galilee. And while the first storm is sent by the Lord, I would believe that this second storm has a satanic origin. We are told in Matthew chapter 8, look at verses 23 and 24. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. The word tempest in this case it can be translated earthquake or shaking. And once again, you will notice that the ship is on the point of going down. It says that the ship was covered with the waves. And you will see the fear in the disciples because they cry out and they said, Lord, save us, we perish. And they are no doubt about that. They're on the point of death. Once again, and the ship has been cast about in the foaming waves, and this is an almighty storm. Turn over again to Acts chapter 27, and here again we read of another mighty storm. This time it is Paul, and he is a prisoner on his way to Rome, and you remember how the captain of the ship did not heed the word that Paul had told him not to go out into the sea at that time of the year. But we read in Acts chapter 27 and verse 14. Acts 27 and verse 14. It says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And it says it's a tempestuous wind. Look at verse 18, and being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And in verse 20 it says, and when neither sun nor moon or sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So once again, a mighty storm. Once again, they're in a situation where all hope that they should be saved is taken away. Three mighty storms. We live in a life which is filled with storms. I'm not talking about the wind that blows or the earthquake that shakes. I'm talking about the severe crises of life. And every life will have its storms. I know that there are those in whose lives the storms seem to come more frequently. And there's no point in trying to work out why that is, because we may never know. But in every life, there's a time of storm. And Paul says here in this last storm, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And you think of these mighty storms. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here today and you're in the midst of the storm. If you're not in the midst of the storm cloud is on the horizon. The storms are coming. But I want you to see that there's a refuge in the storm. We will see the reason for the storm, but we also notice that there's a refuge from the storm and rescue from the storm. And I want us to speak today to any who are in the storm or you're facing the storms. And I want us to see that there is hope in the midst of the storms of life. I want you to see the people who are in these three storms that we have looked at today. And I want you to see how they reacted. And I hope that we will learn how that we should react in the midst of the storms of life. So the first we're going to look at is Jonah. And here's a man who is unconcerned in the storm. Now we've already described the situation that Jonah was in the ship here. It was about to be broken. We see the ferocity of the storm and the waves that are beating against the vessel that he's in. He had sailed out of Joppa. He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And we find that these experienced mariners are convinced that the ship is about to sink. And we read of Jonah in the midst of the storm in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 5. And it says, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. Now there's a man who's unconcerned in the storm. He's unmoved by the storm. He's heedless of the storm. And in this case, it's a very sad thing indeed. And I want you to think about Jonah's storm here. I want you to think about the reason for the storm. You see, the reason for this storm was the disobedience of Jonah. You remember how the Lord called Jonah to preach in Nineveh and go to bring the gospel to the city of Nineveh. And we read in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was a disobedient prophet. We don't know why exactly he refused to go. We do know from the information that we have in Scripture that there are things that Jonah would have known about the Assyrians and about the Ninevites. He would have known that it was the prophecy that these Assyrians would grow and that eventually they would, as a rising power, conquer the nation of Israel and destroy them. And Jonah would have known that from the prophecies. And maybe that's why he was reluctant to go and preach to them. He also would have known what a violent people the Assyrians were. We have evidence today, the archaeologists have found in caves inscriptions that still exist to this day. And they show the barbarous acts of the Assyrian people where they sacked cities and they committed all sorts of barbarous acts against the people that they were conquering. They were barbarous. They were butchers. Butchery was committed against men, women and children. It didn't matter. They were like the Nazis of that day. So you can well imagine why Jonah was reluctant to go to such a people as that. But God said, you go and preach, Jonah. And Jonah was disobedient. And it is because of Jonah's disobedience that the storm comes. If you look at the word but in verse 4, it speaks about Jonah fleeing from the Lord. And then it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like or about to be broken. Jonah fled, but the Lord sent out a great wind to stop him. So the storm came as a result and as a consequence of Jonah's sin. And Jonah's storm was a result of his own desire to get out of the will of God and flee away from the direction of God. You know, there are many people who have found themselves in the midst of the storms of life because they have fled from the advice of God's commandments or fled away from God in their lives. They haven't done what God has told them to do. And there has been many who have fallen down into drugs or into drink, or they have gone out and sowed their wild oats, and as a result they have reaped the consequence of all sorts of sorrow and shame in their lives. And the storm not always, as we will see, is a result of sin, but sometimes it is. And always we need to look in our lives when the storm comes, and we need to ask ourselves, is the Lord speaking to me in the midst of the storm? The Bible says in Hebrews 12:26, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And sometimes the scourging will be severe. And we get out into the storm, and it's not always as a result of sin, and it's not always a result of ourselves. But when we get into the storm, God has a lesson for us to learn, and we need to ask ourselves, what is the lesson? We see the reason for the storm, but also look at Jonah's reaction in the storm. It says in verse 5, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. He wasn't paying attention to the voice of God. He was fleeing from the presence of God. And when God was speaking to Jonah in the midst of this storm, Jonah wasn't listening. He was asleep. Now, when you flee from God, there is that sense of guilt. And there is that, when there comes guilt, very often it leads to depression and despair. And when there's depression and despair, and when there is guilt, we try. The mechanism in our hearts is to get away from it, and we become weary, and we become tired, and we begin to sleep, and we're not as alert. And that's what's happened to Jonah here. He doesn't want to hear the voice of God. And he's guilty because he's fleeing from the presence of God. And he's asleep, and he's not aware that God is speaking to him in the circumstances of his life. You know, we need to be awake. We need to be listening to what God is saying. But look at the result of the storm. Now, we know the story, how that God prepared the great fish, and Jonah was cast into the sea, and the great fish swallowed him. And in the midst of the belly of the great fish, Jonah cried out to God. And the result of the storm and the end was that Jonah got back and went and preached to the Ninevites as God had said that he should. And Jonah was brought back into the place where God wanted him to be. Now, it was difficult for Jonah to do what God wanted him to do. It was unpalatable for Jonah to do what God wanted him to do. But in the end, he did it. Because he had learned in the end the lesson of the storm. Is God speaking to us in the midst of the storms of life? It might not be your own fault. It might not be that it's sin that has caused the storm. We're going to see that in a wee minute. But nevertheless, we need to learn the lessons, and we need to have our ears open to the voice that God is speaking to us. So here is one who is unconcerned in the storm. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 8. And there we have the Lord Jesus in the midst of the storm. And here is one who is unperturbed in the storm. In Matthew chapter 8, and if you look at verse 23, we read that the Lord had just come out of Capernaum. And he decides to go across the Sea of Galilee. And as he goes across the Sea of Galilee, there is a storm. Now obviously this storm is not as a result of sin. I believe that this storm is a result of Satan. This is the devil causing a storm. And as we say, your storm may not be as a result of your sin. It may be that the devil is trying to shake you. The devil is trying to divert you. The devil is sending his forces or the minions of hell in order to shake your faith or in order to destroy you in some way. That might be the storm. But I want you to notice the peril in this storm. Look at verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. So this is a dire situation. You see the fear of the disciples. In verse 26, the Lord says, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Now that fear is not unnatural, because their situation was dire. It was dangerous. And it's a dire situation, it's a dangerous situation, it's also a desperate situation. There's nothing they could do. You can imagine them frantically running about that ship, getting the oars, bringing down the sail, doing everything that they could as experienced sailors in order to get that ship stabilized in the middle of that storm. But they say, in spite of it all, we perish. We perish. And you know, in many of our storms, we find ourselves helpless. There's nothing we can do. You think of that storm that hit America during the week. And you know, America, with all its technology and with all its advanced warning systems, and they could do nothing. They had to evacuate more or less the city of New York. And that's all they could do. They couldn't stop the storm. You know, in many storms of life, we feel ourselves so helpless. And it seems as if there's nothing that we can do. And there is nothing we can do. We just have to stand in the midst of the storm. It comes on with that ferocity. And there's nothing we can do. It's just a desperate situation. Not only is it desperate, it's dismaying. They were dismayed in the middle of the storm. And they were dismayed because they found that the Lord Jesus was asleep. In the midst of all the battering of this boat, in the midst of the waves coming over the bows, the Lord Jesus is asleep. And they accuse the Lord of not caring. In Mark's account of this, Mark says, "Carest," they go to the Lord, Mark says, and they say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Maybe there are those here today and you recognize a situation like that. You're in the middle of a real crisis. And you're in a matter of life and death almost. Maybe literally a matter of life and death. And there you are frantically trying to do something. And it seems as if the Lord's doing nothing. And maybe at times you've ever even been tempted to say, and maybe you have said, "Lord, do you not care? Why are you asleep? Why are you doing nothing? Why is it that I'm in the middle of this storm and I'm trying to get out of it and I'm frantically rowing and doing what I can? Lord, do you not care?" Have you ever said that? You notice the disciples came to him and awoke him and saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." Now, their faith is not all gone. They go to the Lord. Of course, that's the right thing to do. And they say, "Lord, save us." Now that's remarkable in the fact that these are experienced sailors. The Lord is the son of a carpenter. What does he know about the sea? You see, there's their faith. They realize that the Lord is one who is able to do something. And they cry to him, "Lord, save us." So there's belief there. But there's also unbelief in their belief. They say, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" And they trust in the power of God, but at the same time, somehow they feel as if the Lord's not there for them in the middle of that storm. Have you ever felt like that? Said, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" And they turn to the Lord with rudeness and some degree of unbelief. There's a kind of mixed belief and accusation in there. And isn't that a picture of ourselves? We believe. We believe that God can help us in the storms, but there we are frantically trying to get out of the storm and trying to do what we can and saying, "Lord, do you not care?" And here was these disciples, and they had a belief of a kind. But you know what they hadn't learned? They hadn't learned that with Christ in the vessel, they could not sink. That's what they hadn't learned. With Christ in that vessel, there was no possibility of that boat sinking. And that's something that these disciples had to learn. And you know, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storms. You know, there's no possibility of any true child of God perishing. There is no possibility that we will perish, or any man will pluck us out of the Father's hand. And you know, when we begin to realize that and rest upon that, what an amount of fear it takes from us. Notice what the Lord did. It says that he arose. Now, he hadn't heard the wind, and he hadn't heard the storm. But as soon as his disciples cried out to him, he heard their cry. Isn't that remarkable? He hadn't heard the mighty thunder or the mighty rush of the wind, and he hadn't heard the breaking of the ship. But as soon as one of his children cried to him, he heard, and he arose. And many times you think the Lord is not listening, but as soon as we cry to him, he arises. And it says, then he arose, verse 26, then he arose and rebuked the winds. Mark tells us that he said to the winds, peace, be still. And the words be still there have the connotation of putting a muzzle on a dog. And Donald Gray Barnhouse said that it's like the picture of the Lord standing and rebuking the wind like a dog and saying, get back into your kennel. It was the Lord putting the wind back in its kennel. And here he is, exercising power over forces that we have no control over. And there are things that we have no control over, but the Lord has control. The Lord's in control. And you'll notice then the peace in the storm. Look at what it says, and there was a great calm. Anyone who has ever lived by the seashore or been by the seashore for any length of time will know that that is a miracle. Because you'll know that after a storm at sea, for some time after the wind has abated, the waves will still crash against the shore. It takes a little time for the waves to stop after the wind has stopped. But you'll notice that both stopped immediately. That's supernatural. Only God could do that. And here is one who is unperturbed in the storm. And with Christ in the vessel, we smile at the storm. We can be unperturbed in the storm if we can just get ourselves to the place where we know that God is in control. But then we come to the third instance, and here is one who is unflinching in the storm. Turn over to Acts chapter 27, and here is Paul. As we said, Paul is in captivity. He's been taken to Rome, and they had travelled slowly around the southern coast of Turkey to Cnidus, and the southwest of Turkey today, and then they intended to sail straight west between the southern coast of Greece and Crete. And Paul's advice was that they shouldn't sail. But the captain of the ship had not listened, and they had sailed. And this tempestuous wind called Euroclydon had arisen, and the ship again was in a very serious situation. Paul was in the storm. And he had got into the storm not as a result of what he had done or what anything about him, but he got into the storm as a result of the fault of others. Now, it's a hard storm to be in. That's nothing to do with you, but it is because of others. It's because of those around you. They have got you into the storm. Now, I want you to notice the tactics in the storm. Now, these tactics, and I'm talking about the tactics of the sailors here in the storm, these tactics didn't work, but it's very interesting to look at their tactics as they desperately try to fight the storm. As we said, we need to let go and let God take control in many instances. But sometimes the tactics sometimes can work if the storm isn't too great. But look at verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, they let the ship ride with the winds. Normally speaking, in the midst of a storm at sea, they would turn the ship straight into the waves and they would sail through the waves. Now they found they couldn't do that, so they let the ship ride with the waves. Sometimes the storm is so severe that we just have to accept what's happening. But the ship was still being tossed to and fro, and the rain poured in, and the ship was filled with water. And then you notice what the crew did. It speaks of how they fastened the tackling together instead of letting the thing fall apart. It speaks of how they got the tackling and they secured the ship together. Sometimes we've got to do that. You know, you've spoken about people perhaps who are falling apart, or people who are cracking at the seams. And sometimes we've got to do what these men did. And there were ropes around the ships in those days, and they would pull the ropes so that the planks that were keeping the ship together, they wouldn't come apart. And sometimes not only have we to accept things, but we've got to try and bind things and keep things together. Because all that didn't work, because the storm was too severe. But not only do we see their tactics in the storm, but look at the truth that comes in the storm. Because when all their tactics fail, we read that there comes a word from God. Look at verses 21 to 25. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So if they get a word from God, what is the word of God, from God? Fear not. Only God can say fear not in the midst of your storm. Only God is able to, no matter what other people may do and no matter what you can do, you might always fail, but God never fails. God never fails. Have you cast your burden on the Lord? Now, these people here had to rely upon the word of God. They had to cast themselves upon the word of God. Paul said, the promise is that all of you are going to be saved, but you've got to believe what God's word says, because later on, if you read the chapter, you'll find that they come to a place where it seems to be land. The archaeologists and the maritime people have examined the coast around that area, and they say that there is a place where there are a number of outjuts there, which are there, and they give the appearance of land. There are reefs that give the appearance of land, but just beyond the reef, the ocean plunges into the depths again. So if they'd got out where they wanted to get out, they would have perished. And Paul says to them, except, verse 31, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Now the word went round and said, we're safe, here's land, we're getting out. And one went to the other and said, here, we put out the lifeboats, we're getting out. If they had listened to that, they would have perished. But Paul says, no, you listen to what God has said, except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Stay where you are. Stay where you are. These sailors thought they were safe. But that wasn't the way to safety. The way to safety is to listen to what God says. And then you should notice the triumph in the storm. Look at verse 44. In the end of it all, and we can't go through the whole story because it's very long, but it says, and this is the end of it, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. But you read through that story and you will find that there is a man who's unflinching in the storm. And that's Paul. What does he say there? He says in verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Paul had placed the storm in the hands of God. Paul had received a word from God and he believed the promises. And there he is in the midst of all the battering of, and it's a long time. You read there, you'll see in verse 27, "And when the 14th night was come," so there they were a couple of weeks, braving the storm, battered by the storm. It's not just a matter of a day or so. When the 14th day came, and there they are toiling, and all hope, it says, that we should be saved is gone. But there's one man in the middle of that ship who says, "It's all right, we don't need to fear. I believe God." Now, in the midst of the storms that you face, is that your stance? You saying, "I believe God. He'll get me out. He'll bring me through. He'll show me the way." In the 1990s in Tucson, there was a great big greenhouse, more or less like the Eden Project in England, that was a biosphere. And I think this happened actually in the Eden Project as well. But they grew these trees. They had many environments, one like a desert and one like rainforest and one like savanna. And they had all the weather conditions they could simulate for all these different environments, except one, which is wind. And they grew the plants that would grow in savanna, or the plants that would grow in a rainforest. And these plants grew, and the trees grew, and all the rest of it. But a number of the small trees began to bend over and even snap. You see, without the stress of the wind, they weren't strengthened. Their trunks were weak and they couldn't hold the weight. God sends the storms to make us strong, to teach us to depend upon Him. And we need to believe God in the midst of the storms that come. Oh, may God teach us to do that. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. But oh, that we might be like the Apostle Paul. And he says, "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Can we trust our God today? May God help us to trust Him in the midst of the storms of life. And if you don't have a Savior to be with you in the midst of the storms, come and find the one who is there to help you and to be with you in the midst of the storms that we face. Let's just unite in a word of prayer.